Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is located in Hudsonville, Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
All right, so that's not normal right there, right? And I want to assure you this morning, there is nobody in it. We're not that church. Nobody's going to pop out of it. We got this on loan from a Cook funeral home, and we're not doing a funeral this morning, at least in the way that you think about it. It was about four decades ago, and I was brand new in terms of really wanting to follow Jesus with my life. And I was excited about it. I was growing, like the growth chart for me, it was like off the charts. And there was like G-force or Jesus force going in my life. And I had a friend that was just ahead of me in the journey. And he was really helpful in helping me to grow my faith. And I watched him get up in front of the church and he sang a song. And as he was singing the song, I thought to myself, this is so good. And I could feel it. I don't know if you've ever had this happening. But I could feel it, like this feels just right. And I feel like God's doing something in this song. But what I didn't know was the understanding of the words. So I felt it, I just cognitively, I didn't know what he was saying. I didn't get the words at all and talked to him about it later. And the words of the song, there were a Michael W. Smith, some of us that are older go, oh yeah, I remember that. But Michael W. Smith song, and these are the words right here. It says, there they are. Too many times I'm back inside wanting desperately to hide, but I'm open, Lord. Teach me how to die. Too many times I'm back inside wanting desperately to hide, but I'm open, Lord. Teach me how to die. And I was feeling it, but I just didn't understand it. I'm like, I'm not sure I understand what those words actually mean. Let's get at it this way. There are probably things in every single one of our lives at some point in our lives that we thought this just isn't working anymore. And maybe for us, it's a job that we're in. And we're like, okay, it's not working. I don't even want to get up. I don't want to go in to work anymore. It feels like a dead-end job. I don't enjoy it. I'm giving myself to it, but I really don't like it at all. It's not working for me. Or it's a relationship that you're in or we're in. And you thought, I really like him. I really like her. I just don't see it going long-term for us. And so it's just not working for me. Or an easy one for us would be a car that you've driven for so long and repaired so many times, even when you bring it into the mechanic, he's like, really? You're bringing this thing back to me again? And you recognize it's time to get a new one because this one, it isn't working for me. Or you roll it deeper in life and start thinking about what isn't working for me anymore. Maybe to the point where you're like, there are some things that actually need to die, that need to be put to death. And it may be for you, and it's a habit that just needs to die. Or it's an old way of thinking, a mindset that you have, and you're thinking, this thing just needs to die. Or perhaps it's a way of actually living that has moved past a habit and into a place where it has transformed your thinking, and now it's just your way of life. And this way of living, it needs to die. And the reason it needs to die isn't because it's not working, it's because it's working so well against you. It's working against you. And you come to a place where you recognize something needs to die in order for me to live. Something needs to die for you to live. There's a guy, his name was the Apostle Paul. He wrote about that, and he wrote about it to the Corinthian church, the Roman church, the Galatian church, the Philippian church. He wrote about that to the church in Colossae. He wrote about it to Titus and to Timothy, his disciples, that he was just a little bit ahead of, that he was helping them to grow. He wrote about that repeatedly. He talked about it in his own life, that he the very thing you think about Too many times I'm back inside wanting desperately to hide, but I'm open, Lord, teach me how to die. He talked about it. He didn't use those words, but what he said is too many times I find the very thing that I want to do, I don't do it. And I find the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing it. Who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. In Jesus Christ, I can get delivered. At one point, the Apostle Paul met up with Jesus and everything changed. And he was able to say, I no longer live, like that's been put to death, but Christ lives in me. To the Roman church, in the 6th chapter, the book of Romans, Paul writes these words, and if you want to follow along, they'll be on the screen or you can pull them up in your Bible. But Paul wrote to them about the good news about Jesus, saying this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Interesting. That almost sounds like Paul's talking about a baptism, like it's some kind of funeral. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried, there it is again, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We're only a handful of hours away from that story right there. A handful of hours. And we're going to be heading out to the shores of Lake Michigan, 3 o'clock today. Hope that you all come. And we know that there are at least 46 people from this campus. And then how many others from our other campuses that are part of the Harbor Network, I don't know. But we're going to find out this afternoon. Probably somewhere around 100 people are going to enter into the waters of baptism. And for me, it is one of the most exciting Sundays of the entire year that we celebrate year after year. I think we're like 11, 12 years into it, over 1,000 baptisms that we've done. And it's the story that Paul was just telling there, a story about kind of a funeral, kind of. I mean, he was really clear. Here are the three things that he definitely said. He said, we are baptized into Jesus. We are baptized into his death, and we are buried with him in death. Those three things. That something happens when we step into the waters of baptism, that we get united with Jesus. And you think back to the beginning of the journey, if you have a beginning of the journey of Jesus, and if you don't, maybe today could be the day. I think back to the beginning of that journey, some 4 decades ago, and how sweet it was. This relationship with Jesus, that we get baptized into Jesus, that we go down into the waters, if you will, and we get immersed in Christ. It's John chapter 15 that describes what that looks like, where Jesus made this promise. If you abide in me, you get immersed in me, you get connected to me, I make you a promise that I will be connected to you, that your life and my life, that you get hid in me and I in you. And we walk this life out together then. This is the beginning. Paul says that's what happens. We are baptized into Jesus. And then he says, and we are baptized into his death. Like, wow, that's something significant. Because the death of Jesus was no small thing. Think about Christ coming into this world on a seek and save rescue mission. And who was he seeking and saving? Everyone who would call on his name. All those who would believe in their heart, confess with their lips that he is Lord. He came on a seek and save rescue mission for you and for me. That he might rescue us. That he might take those sin-dead lives that we have. That he might look and say, there are some things that they're working against you, habits that you want to die, ways of thinking that you want to die, ways of living that you want to die, and I can do something about that. And Jesus took those sin-dead lives of ours upon a cross. He bore that. I know we use the language, we throw it around. Like, why did Jesus die? Well, he died for my sins. Kinda. But isn't it true that he died for you? He took your sin. He didn't die for your sin. He died for you. He died on behalf of you. It's like the Old Testament when we read the stories of these lambs that they would bring, and it seems foreign to us. But the lamb who is worthy of being slain for the sins of the world, maybe that one doesn't feel quite as foreign to us. They would take these lambs that were spotless and without blemish, and they would bring them to the Temple Mount, and they would slay these lambs. Blood would be spilled for the remission of sin, because the understanding was that sin is death. In order for life to come to that which is dead, life has to be given. And this lamb was given as a way of getting your sins remitted, forgiven. And then it was spoken about Jesus. There's one coming into this world. There's one who came to this world. There's one that went to the cross. Worthy is the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. The prophet Isaiah spoke about him, that on his shoulders, on him, would be the punishment that we deserved, but he took it all. Why? Because he came for you. In our baptism, Paul says, we are baptized into that death, that gift that is Jesus. You get immersed into not just him, but even into his death. And then he goes so far to say that when you are baptized, you are buried with him in his death. Buried with him. You think about what we do in baptism. You go into the waters and you go down under the waters. And what gets left in those waters actually matters. That it's not just an immersion with Jesus. It's not just an identification for what he did for you and for me on the cross. But it gets left there, buried there, done in the waters. Paul, as we head to these waters, speaks over what we're doing. For us on the waters, if you go witness it today, and I hope you do, what's going to happen today is we're going to be on the shores of Lake Michigan, and every person that goes into that water for our baptism, we will celebrate, and we will shout, and we will be excited. It won't just be us. Heaven itself, the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, celebrating this life change of somebody that went into the waters, got united with Christ, went into the waters, identified with his death, and buried, forgiven. Those sins are left right there in that water. Those old habits, that old way of thinking, that old life. Paul says, I'm a brand new creation. I'm not who I used to be. This is what that's all about. And Paul talks about it. As we celebrate it, like somehow this thing is like a funeral. It's like a funeral service. Because, the next slide here, Rob, because he recognizes that in us there's habits that need to die. There's old mindsets that need to be put to death. There's ways of living that need to die. There is a sin-dead life. That one, right there. There's a sin-dead life that can actually be done with. That's what Paul wrote again and again, because that's what Paul experienced. the life that he was living. But Jesus, when he met him, took that life and he removed it and he gave him a brand new life. So much so that Paul at one point said, I no longer live. Only Christ, all of that, all those habits, all that way of thinking, all that old way of living, all that sin-dead life, he took it away, buried it. And what came up out of that is a brand new life, and it's the life that Jesus Christ is now living through me. I no longer live. That guy's gone. I'm a new creation, this new one, only Christ now lives in me. Paul to the Roman church, Paul to the Corinthian church, Paul to the Galatian church, and to the Philippian church, and to the Colossian church, and then to the Galatian church, and Paul to Titus and Timothy, all these letters that Paul wrote, he wrote about that right there. It was at the core, the center of the gospel. Years ago, I was running with a friend, and we were on a regular basis. We'd go out and run together. And he suggested that we take this core gospel message, and we put it to memory. He had a particular passage that he wanted to memorize, and he said, why don't we just do this? While we run, we'll recite it back and forth to each other as we run together. And I'm like, I'm in. Let's do it. And so from that moment, that's about 30 years ago, until today, there is a section of scripture that I go back to again and again and again. And what happened is the words that were on a page found their way into my mind, then off my lips, eventually into the core of who I am. I kept treasured this passage, and it comes out of the book of Ephesians. I've quoted it here before. I quoted it to myself way more often. As I've thought about these words that Paul shared with the church, and this friend said, let's do it in the message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, but it's your story. It's the story of all 46 that will be heading to the waters of baptism. And maybe some of you, because there's room for more. Maybe you today are thinking, this is my opportunity to step into those waters. We have room for 46 more, 100 more. We have water. And all we have to do is have you saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to step in. I believe God is compelling me to those waters. I want in. And so this paraphrase, it's about you and it's about me, and it's such incredible news. And it goes like this, that it wasn't very long ago. Paul's writing to a people, wanting them to know. It wasn't very long ago that you were mired in an old stagnant life called sin. You didn't know the first thing about living. You let the world tell you what to do. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. You exhaled disobedience. We all did it. We all did what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. And all of us were in the same boat. You know, it's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with all of us, but instead, immense with mercy, with an incredible love, he picked us up and he washed us off. Or, think about it this way, he invited you into the waters of baptism and he brought you under and washed you off and left that stuff. You identified with Christ. You identified with his death. You got buried. That stuff that was you got buried. And he brought you back up again. And he set you down in the highest company of heaven with Jesus, the Messiah. And he has you exactly where he wants you from this time forward and forevermore. There's nothing that can undo this. And he's showering you with mercy from above. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing, lest any of us would begin to brag and boast that we somehow did it all on our own. No, no, no. It was his work. From the beginning to the end, he made you. and he saved you. That is the good news. It's the gospel news. And when Paul writes these words, and Paul begins to describe to every church and everybody that would give him an ear that he could tell the story of what happened in his life and who Jesus was and is for us, even here centuries later, his appeal was for us to understand that there really is a funeral taking place when we have a full confirmation, when we fully are connected and find ourselves being converted over to the way of Jesus. And where does he get this language? It's old language. He gets it from a thing called mikveh. The first time I heard about a mikveh, it was years ago, and I was in Holland, Michigan, listening to a man named Ray Vanderlaan. If you've heard the teachings of Ray, this guy is an amazing teacher of the good news of Jesus. And Ray was talking about mikveh, the ancient mikveh, and the practice of mikveh. And the mikveh, it would have looked like this. Here's a rendition of what a mikveh would have looked like. It would be a pool that you could walk down into. It had to be deep enough that you could fully immerse in it. Imagine that. And it had to be able to contain and hold water. The purpose of a mikveh was that when you fully were converted over to the ways of Judaism, you would step into the mikveh, walk down into the waters, and once in the waters, fully immerse in the waters. I listened to Ray Vanderlaan talk that when you step into these waters, it's a matter of washing those thoughts, that the old way of thinking, let it go away. It's a matter of washing the lips, that the words from my mouth now, may they only bless God and edify others. It's the work of your hands now, may I only do work unto the Lord. The walk of your life and your feet shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ, may from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, fingertip to fingertip, may I be immersed in the way of Jesus and come out fit to walk that out, speak that out, live that out, think that out, be that in the world. Mikveh. Or we think about it same way, because Paul gives us the language of that of baptism. I love this idea. In more modern uses of the mikveh, it'd be important that if you're a mechanic, you get the grease off your hands before you go in. If you have makeup on, you remove it. If you have fingernail polish on, you take it off so that every part of your skin can be immersed in the ways of Christ and you leave anything in that water that is not. For Judaism, it would be the ways of Yahweh. For us, it's the ways of Christ that we step into those waters. I want to tell you about my favorite baptism. And my favorite baptism is always the one I'm doing. And I'm not making that up. I'm not just saying that to like, oh, he's just trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not. I mean that. Because every baptism is an incredible story of God. It's the same story. It's just a different person that's in the water. The same story of what Jesus is doing in somebody's life. One of those stories is of a high school friend of mine. Never in my life did I think I would get the opportunity to baptize him, but I got the chance. And about a decade ago, it's actually closer to 14, 15 years, when 14 plus years ago, he walked down this aisle and he had tears coming down his eyes. And as he began to speak, it was about, I have some old habits. I have a messed up way of thinking that has led to a messed up way of living. I'm carrying the weight of stuff in my life and it's working against me. I want to be done with this stuff. And he accepted Jesus right here. Such an incredible moment. And then over the years, to have an opportunity to watch him growing in Christ, that that sin-dead life was being made alive in Christ, new habits, new ways of thinking. And I brought a picture of him. Here's a picture of the two of us. I'm the guy on the right, if you're wondering. He's the burliest guy. He's the one that looks like he was trying out for Duck Dynasty. He's the burliest guy I've ever baptized. And when we got out into those waters together, and I thought, this is incredible. And half joking to him, but somewhat serious, like, I may need to hold you down a little bit longer because I know there is a lot of stuff we have to take care of in that water. But what I did say to him is, I'll get you down into those waters. You got to come up with me. You're going to have to help me get you up. He's a big dude. And so we got him up out of that waters. What was so special about that moment is I've known him for years, decades. And the bear hug, I mean, he looks like a bear, but the bear hug that he gave me as we stood in those waters, and then to see the trajectory of his life, see what God was doing in his life. He actually was on our prayer team for our kids, and he's like, we didn't put him in the nursery because we're not doing that. He's going to scare kids. So we're like, not doing that, man. But we put him on a prayer team, and he just prayed for the youngest around it, the little kids. Well, 2 years ago, Rod passed away. And I am so, so grateful that when we think about baptism being a funeral, if you will, down into the waters you go, and that death that happens of stuff that just needs to die, that death didn't get the last word. It never does. It's what Paul said when we read it, that if we identify with Christ in his death, so too we will identify with him in the resurrection, in his resurrection. Death didn't get the last word, and I miss Rod. I used to talk to him about once a week. We'd get on the phone. He lived out of town eventually, moved out of town, but we would talk about once a week, and I would go up to his place like I was at in the picture there, go up to his place. When he came into town, we always saw each other. He did some work in my house because he used to be in construction. I miss him, but because death doesn't get the final word, it's not over. It's just not over. Jesus gets the final word. And the final word is the one who said, I am the resurrection, and I am life. And if you get immersed in me, if you identify with my death, and if you allow that which is not of me to be buried, you too, who live and believe in me, you too will rise again. It's back in the late 1800s. That they began to patent these things in a different way. These things called a casket or a burial box, as some of the patents say. And I learned about some of this through a teenager from our church, had a conversation with him on the phone. I went to an event that some of our teenagers are like, I know where this is going already. And the rest of you are like, why is that casket up there? Because the teenagers went to an event and they heard a guy speak about this very thing I'm talking about right now. Back in the 1800s, the practice of medicine was not what it is today, and the fear was we could actually misdiagnose or misidentify as somebody that's dead. We could be wrong on that and bury them. Perhaps they're just in a coma. And so there were some caskets that were being made that were called safety caskets, patents that were coming out, where they would have a breathing tube that would go up above the ground, and they would have a bell that would be tied by a string to a person's hand just in case, and you could ring that. And so you would bury them, put dirt on top of them. Everything looked like death had the final word. Here's at least the research I could find. There's not one case, not one, that I could find that anybody ever rang it. But today, Praise God that 46 people from this campus, the story isn't going to be you went into the waters and stayed there. Well, there was stuff that stayed there, but you came out of the waters and the bell got rung. That's my story. Amen. Amen. That's my story. And that's your story if you're in Christ. And when you think about the ancient practice of a mikvah, maybe you're here today saying, it's my turn. It's my turn to ring the bell. It's my turn to identify with Christ. It's my turn to get immersed into those waters and to ring the bell. And the mikvah was used for two purposes. One was a first-time conversion experience where they didn't come out ringing the bell, but that's what it was. It was a ringing of the bell that what appears to be dead, no, it's actually alive. It came to life. And the other place where it would happen is what my friend was singing so many years ago. Too many times I'm back inside. Why am I picking up these old habits? Too many times I'm desperate to hide. Why am I thinking this way again? But I'm open, Lord. And they step back in to mark a moment again. Teach me how to die that I really might start living.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you as you listen through this message. For service times and for more information on all the things happening in the life of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.